All right, so if you've got your Bibles and you want to turn to Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to start right at verse 1. Ephesians chapter 5. Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of God, or Christ, and of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of the world. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey him. Don't participate in these things that these people do. For once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. It's shameful even to talk about these things that ungodly people do in secret. But their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them, for the light makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Awake, O sleeper, rise up from the dead, and Christ will give you light." So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves and making music to the Lord in your hearts, and give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, so there's a lot in this passage of Scripture, and we're a lot that we could talk about, but I want to present the question that we gave last week to you to think about to our panel tonight and get their thoughts on it. And then if we have any thoughts or questions or comments, you can make those as well. Randon right here in the front is our runner tonight with the microphone, so he'll be looking for your hands. The question was this: do you believe, you know, in light of what we've been talking about and according to what we just read in the Scripture, what God's speaking to us, do you believe the world and even the church is being desensitized and set up by the enemy for future control and submission? So what panel, what do you think about that?
They voted me first. It's because I didn't get to go first last week. yes, I do. The end. I'm just kidding. They said, do not just answer yes or no. So, I do think so. And I think that actually the church has been set up and desensitized for a long time. And I know that that's a little off topic, but I feel like that's the first thing I thought when I read that. I think we have been in America desensitized for a long time. I think someone brought up last week thinking about the churches over in China and how they meet. And I think the churches in America have been very self-centered and self-focused for a very long time. I think that we have been comfort-based and comfort-focused instead of focused on Jesus. I think that's why we have people who move from church to church, because they're looking for what makes them feel good. And so then we end up with all these things that we're reading in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 through 6, with the sexual immorality and talking about things, because there's no light exposing, and once the light starts to expose, they move. Because it's about their comfort. And so it desensitizes them to the point that when something like this slips in and says, you don't need the church, they agree, because they've never made this commitment or attachment to a place that actually does what the church is supposed to do when they gather. And so they're like, yeah, we don't need that, if that makes sense.
Yeah, that's good.
That's good.
Yeah. Any other thoughts from the panel? Don't fight over it. Just do it.
Hello. I'm distracted because I'm texting my dad saying, here's how you take the effects off our voice.
So, please take the reverb. Why don't we just sing? Yeah. If we sing, it sounds good.
You text him. Could everybody just text him for everybody at the same time? Oh, man, this is going to distract me. You go.
Do you want my microphone?
That didn't help. Okay. Here we go.
Did hers have a reverb?
Yeah.
Yes.
I think it did.
It's a lot harder than you think it is to talk with yourself echoing around your head. It is really hard to do.
It just makes me want to sing. Okay. So my answer to this question, do you believe the world and even the church is being desensitized, falling asleep? I would say, addressing the world first, I believe that the world has already been asleep. But I believe that in the last days it says that the hearts of many will grow cold, and I believe that we've seen hearts grow colder and colder, specifically revolving around sexuality and identity. I think that we've seen things that used to be kind of insane to believe is considered completely normal now. Things that we would say you need legit mental, therapy and help, we're calling just your truth and stuff like that. And so I think that is the repercussion of a church that has fallen asleep as well and forgotten to take Jesus from the building to their homes. Like from the synagogue, from the church, temple, from these walls. Like I believe it all relates to, have we brought Jesus outside of these walls into the world and made him known among the people who are lost? And I hate to always be the person to say this, but there's just a level of ownership that we have to have where if the world is getting darker, we have to realize that light overcomes the darkness. And if you flip on a light, darkness doesn't get to argue whether that light is there or not. It just is. And so I think if there is desensitization and falling asleep, whatever, I know all of you guys are thinking of different things, whatever that is, I think we should ask ourselves, what am I doing to be a light to those who are asleep? That's my answer.
Yeah, let me talk about that for a second, and really with what Gabrielle was saying as well, because Gabrielle was talking about the problem with one of the problems with the church is that we have made it all about our needs, all about what we need, what we want, and as a pastor, I can tell you, and I've said this to you before, you've heard me say it, that I've had multiple times people say, well, I'm leaving because my needs are not being met at the church. Well, that's the problem. You're looking for the church. You're looking for this organization to meet your needs, and that we'll never be able to meet your needs. Only Jesus can meet your needs. And so you don't come to a church building, to this group of believers to get your needs met. If you're coming for that reason, then you're coming for the wrong reasons, because that won't happen. And the enemy will give you every reason to leave every group of believers that you gather with because your needs are not being met. And so when that happens, we tend to make the church all about that, like Gabrielle was saying. And so then what we don't do is we don't do what Ethan was talking about. We don't go out into the world and bring Jesus into our homes and into our neighborhoods and into the world and into our workplaces and flip the light on and let them see Christ in us. Let them see the power of Christ in us, because we're walking around like needy people who are just broken and needy, and I don't get my needs met at my church. So, we can't help anybody if we're walking around that way all the time. We have to understand that we are healed. We are whole. We are made well. We are the light of Christ. And he said, you are the light of the world. And you don't put a light under a basket. You put it on a lampstand for everyone to see. And so if we're not doing that out there in the world, then the whole system's broken then for us. And in our everything, everywhere we go, that's the atmosphere we carry. We carry a broken atmosphere. But if we understand that the church is about us coming together and sharpening one another and worshiping the one true living God, and growing together and doing the things like we're doing tonight and talking to one another, encouraging one another and saying, hey, wait a minute, enough is enough. You know, we've got the light of Christ. We've got the power of Christ in us. Let's stand up and let's declare to the world that there's an answer to not only this pandemic, but to every other problem that you're facing. All the addictions that have held you back, that are tearing you apart. There's an answer to that, and his name is Jesus, and I can introduce you to him. And if we did that, that would change everything whether it's a pandemic, whether it's lepers, whether it's whatever's going on in our lives. Mm-hmm. That's good. Scott.
Yeah, I think one reason why we are desensitized is because we don't put God as the Lord of all or the high point. You know, he's the Lord Most High. And I feel like a lot of times we like the aspect of Jesus, our friend, but we don't like the Jesus, our King. We don't put the time in during the week, or we're not sacrificing our relationship. There's no sacrifice on our part. You know, he gave us a sacrifice, but there's no sacrifice of praise through the week. There's no, so we lose focus, I feel like. And sometimes we look toward the world and we start to mimic the world. And it is a needs-based, like what can I get? What's for me? And even through the pandemic, isolation makes you think about your own needs. Like you're there, like, how am I going to get food? How am I going to get toilet paper? You start looking inward in that way. I don't know. I think that a lot of as we start mimicking the world and not keeping the Lord as the high point.
Yeah. You know, if you look at this and you look at verse 15, so be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. I think that scripture is so on point for what we're going through right now and what we're living with right now. I mean, don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Well, what does that look like for the church today? How does that play out in our lives today? With what we're going through, with what we're facing, how does that play out? And in light of the question, if we're not living like that, is wisdom, because I think a question last week was, well, some say it's wisdom, using godly wisdom. Well, is it godly wisdom or is it fear? Which one is it, right?
I think that's a great question, because verse 17 says, don't act thoughtlessly. But here's the point I really want to drive home. Understand what the Lord wants you to do. What are you supposed to do? And I think that I was having a great conversation with somebody today about this whole topic. And it's understanding you've got to keep the communication with the Lord open and constantly be listening for his voice as he gives you step-by-step direction. And so he may be saying at some point, you need to stay home. You need to protect yourself. You need to be guarded. But if he didn't say that one time and then he's done. And like, so for the rest of your life, you're staying home and you're protecting yourself and you're being guarded. So it's every day. So what's the plan today? Don't just go on autopilot and thoughtlessly do things, but you have got to ask him, what am I supposed to do right now, right here in this moment? And understanding that that's going to constantly change. And so being open to whatever it is he's saying and being willing to do that. So I mean, that goes back to what we were saying at the beginning. This is really not necessarily about the pandemic. This has just presented an opportunity for us to dig into this idea of being so obedient to God in a moment-by-moment basis that we're connected with his heart, we're hearing his voice, and we're doing whatever it is that he's telling us to do. Because if we can live that way now, it will be that much easier for us to live that way when things get really difficult as we believe they will when Jesus, that when his coming gets very close, and it's very close. So we believe it's going to get more difficult as the days go.
Yeah. So let's open it up for thoughts and questions that you might have had this week when you were reading the scripture and meditating on the question. And Bruce has one right here.
Bruce. It's Bruce, everyone.
Thanks, Ethan. You're a pal. So, yeah, so to go to the original question, do we think that the church is being desensitized? I mean, I think absolutely. I don't think there's any question about it. I think it's definitely hard right now for a lot of churches because more people are deciding not to come to church anymore because it's like we've said, it's like, what is it? It's not doing anything for me, or they don't agree with the rules and the lifestyle. And because of that, you see so many churches that end up giving in to the world and just saying, well, you know, if you're a homosexual, you know what, it's fine. Just come on. We're accepting that now. And instead of it being, you know, you're a person who happens to be struggling in a particular sin, now we're trying to justify that the Bible doesn't actually condemn homosexuality because of a certain translation of a word that doesn't mean what you think it means. And I, you know, looking up Romans 12:2, where it says we're urged to not conform to the pattern of the world, but we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And I think for a lot of us and a lot of churches and pastors, it's hard to stay the course. They're trying to fill the pews with bodies instead of trying to fill people with the Holy Spirit, because it's not about how many people are in the building. It's about how full are your people on when they come. And so I just think in that aspect, you know, we're not equipping people as well as we should be. And I think I'm kind of losing my train of thought here. But yeah, that's my big takeaway, is that because our society as a whole has started to become more self-focused, the church, not every church, but they've becoming desperate, and they're turning their eyes away from the truth and instead just trying to fill the seats and bring people in, and that's where we're going to start preaching a false gospel, and you're going to see people turning toward other ideas that aren't biblically accurate, and there's going to be a lot of people that get turned astray because of that, which I just want to say, I was thinking this the whole time, thank God for a church that our pastors aren't afraid of what we think, as if it's from Holy Spirit, you're going to say it. And it doesn't matter if half the church gets up and walks out because they're offended. You know, your goal and mission is to bring Jesus. And if that offends people, then I'm sorry. So but going through that was a huge thing I just was thinking about, you know, just with what's going on in modern day culture.
Awesome. I want to make a follow-up comment to something you said. I remember when I was a child and went to church, and many of you who've been to church as long as I have, attending church, you remember this, but when I was young and went to church, we went Sunday morning for Sunday school and then church service, and then came back Sunday night for church, and then Wednesday night for church. And it wasn't Wednesday night like this, it was preaching Wednesday night church, long services, and then, you know, sometimes we'd have Thursday and Friday night church too. And you know what I'm talking about? And so to the comment or the question about being desensitized, I think that's part of it. I think we've been being desensitized for a long time. And I think there's, let me throw this out there and see if there's anybody that's been thinking about this. I think there's a reason that we're talking about the church in the United States of America, the Western church, they call it, because we don't understand church in other countries, persecuted countries. It's a whole lot different over there. They're going to meet together as often as they can.
Yeah.
Because there's something different that happens
when your life is on the line, if you come together in the name of Jesus, something different happens. When it's life or death, it's a different kind of faith. When it's everything, like you've given everything, it's a different kind of faith. And I don't think we understand that in America.
And I think
it's a comfort faith here a lot of times.
And I think you come with different expectations when your life is on the line. It's not just, well, yeah, it works out for me today. I'll go. I'm kind of checked out. I'm checking my phone. My brain is somewhere else. It's not like that in other places because you've risked your life to be there. And therefore, you are going to get everything you can get out of that. You came with great expectations. And when I think about this, I think about the verse that says, to whom much is given, much is required. And I think for the Western church, that includes us, we have been given much, and much is going to be required of us. And we're going to have to individually, because each person is the church, because Jesus lives in each person individually. When we stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ, that will be something that we're going to have to answer for. Our taking for granted that we could come, our coming and not fully being present, not fully engaging, just taking the whole experience for granted, because we have the freedom to do all of that, and yet for the most part we don't, which is why the Western church is weak and ineffective.
Yeah. Other comments or questions or thoughts about this? Yeah, we have back here Randon, all the way in the back there. And then back up to Tracy.
Hi there. So I sent Bella a meme, I don't know, a thing I saw online. Ruthie actually posted it, and it said, the more you miss church, the less you miss church. And I think in our society today, our church is in our hand with our phone, and it's convenience church. It's convenient when it's my time to do it. When I'm on the toilet, I might catch 15 minutes, and that's good enough. Mark the box, move on. YouTube video, pop up, you know, you watch whatever you want at your convenience. And you don't call on God when you're having your lows or your highs, because you don't realize how much you need him, because it's not convenient at that time. Like, oh, I need to stop and pray because I'm having a moment. Well, those 5 minutes that you're having a moment turn into 2 days. You're now hanging pity party streamers, and everything around you is falling apart, but you don't realize it's you that needs to get recentered. And so the more you miss church, the less you're going to miss church. And I've been kind of hanging on to that, because it's incredibly true. When you see somebody you haven't seen in a long time come through the doors, how joy-filled I get. Because I know that they're going to experience something they haven't had in a long time. But then I'm a little bit sad for them, too. Because we should be walking this every day and be joy-filled every day. And Sunday, we should come together as a celebration of the things that God did for us throughout the whole week.
Yeah, that's good. And many, many, many times, come on up here, Randon, to Tracy. Many times, as a pastor, again, I see people that will come in, and I haven't seen them for months, years sometimes, and they'll come in and you know, hug, and, oh, it's so good to see you. And usually one of the first things out of their mouth is, everything's just falling apart. I can't tell you how many times I hear that. Everything's just falling apart in my life. And where do they run? Back to church. And there's a problem with that. And I can't fix everything that's fallen apart in your life. And it's not for me to fix, but I'm saying I can't tell you how to fix all of that right now in this moment. Because it didn't take a moment for it all to fall apart. It took all of those months or years or however long that you just stayed away from the body of Christ. and what God wanted, how he wanted to use you and do things. And you see, because there's some power, there's so much power in when we're coming together, not just receiving and giving. In fact, the Bible says this, and I'm going to teach on this actually in 2 weeks on a Sunday. It's better to give than to receive. You are more blessed to give than to receive. That's not just talking about money. It's talking about everything in your life. You're more blessed. And how many of you know that? When you have a chance to share with somebody, to pour into them, to give them a scripture or a word from the Lord. I mean, how many of you have given somebody a word from the Lord? And my goodness, the Lord just turns that around on you. And it fills you up. And you just feel so strong and so powerful in the Lord because of giving, because of pouring out. And we've said this many, many times. It's if you don't pour out, you can't receive what he wants to give you. You're holding on to everything that he's poured into you, and it's just going to dry up. You have to pour out to receive more from the Father.
Mm-hmm. You were talking about how in the end times things are going to get worse, and it's going to be more people have to come, or they're risking their lives in another country, and it's going to be similar to that. And I just, as you're talking about all these things, it reminds me 2 weeks ago I had a dream, and our security team was holding off the law so that the word could be preached. And when they broke through the door and they came in and they wanted to know who was preaching, whoever it was, you, Kim, whoever, every time they did it, someone, whoever it was, stood up, "Take me," they arrested you. When they walked out the door, somebody else stood up to fill your place and keep preaching the same exact message because it's Holy Spirit's word. And anytime anybody on the worship team got arrested, somebody in the audience who knows how to sing got up and sang. And church never stopped because Jesus doesn't stop. And no matter what kind of times and trials that we're going through, this body is going to survive. We may lose a few limbs because they're not holding on very tight, but this body is strong, and I'm grateful to be a part of this body, because when I dream of this church, it's not just my leadership, it's every single person in here who has the gift of prophecy, who is a pastor, who, even if they've never stood up a day in life, they're going to rise. Because the Jesus inside of them knows what he's doing. And so I want to just commend each and every one of our leaders for being who you are, because you're trying to shine on every part of everyone. You see gold in us the way that God put it in us. And you guys speak to our purpose. And you don't play with our silly things. You point out the facts. You love us, even if we're not ready to receive it. And you love us anyways, but you never deny the truth that lives inside of us. And that's the church that is needed today, and it's been needed for years. And the church is asleep, but you guys are not. And this church is not asleep. And I just want to thank you for that. And I just want you to know that you just keep doing what Jesus says, because it's being filtered and it's being fed right where it needs to be fed.
Awesome. Thank you, Tracy. Yeah, Brandon, Nate.
I was just thinking, like, to speak to that about the church being asleep. It made me think, like, that we don't understand what we're responsible for, like what God has entrusted us with. And there's vulnerability in presenting the gospel. And I wonder that the Western church has been carrying the weight of the responsibility of being vulnerable. In the sense that, like, for you as a staff, and for even, like, I can think of, like, just the volunteers, or the musicians on Sunday, like the vulnerability of leading worship. And then us as a congregation, where we're not feeling that weight and we're not being vulnerable to God on our own, because the church has carried that for us for a very long time. And then over this past year and a half, it was shifted back in a way, especially just locally. I'll just talk just about us. I don't even care about the whole Western church. It was shifted back to us. when we had to close, and we would try, you know, we would try to reach out and give opportunity to continue that with live stream and things like that, and to give a resource for people. But I just wonder if the vulnerability of the gospel hasn't been on us enough to where all of a sudden that's gone and you're left there and there's just a bunch of little baby trees left, you know, where they weren't growing on their own, they weren't seeking God on their own, they weren't being vulnerable to God on their own. Because we were talking one day, and it's interesting when God says, he'll say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And for so long, I just viewed that as like, man, I need a God. I want to know God more. I want to know God more. And the thought that he says, "I never knew you," you know, and like, you were never vulnerable to me. Like, you knew all about me. I was always vulnerable to you, but you weren't knowing me. And then to think of like, when I come here, because I want to be fed and I love sharing fruit and getting fruit and all of that. But like, over the time of that floodgate narrowing down to as big as you guys could make it, it's like, you know, the whole system of everything kind of closed in, and you guys were trying to look for like cracks in the wall to get the gospel out, you know. But I wonder that as us as a congregation, we have not carried that vulnerability and that weight. I don't know what you guys think about that, but it makes me wonder if that's why a lot of us are asleep.
Yeah, so there's a couple back here, Randon. So wait 1 second. I want to take us to the second part of what we were going to get to tonight as we're doing this, but we're not shifting. We're going the same direction, so whatever your comments are will apply. But, you know, in reference to what you're saying, Nate, in Revelation, the book of Revelation, there's the letter to the seven churches when Jesus spoke to John on the Isle of Patmos, and he wrote down the revelation that he got from Jesus. And in those letters to the seven churches, there are two common themes that we see. And most scholars believe that these letters to the seven churches not only represented the churches that the Lord was speaking to in that day, but they represent the last days church as a whole. This is what we'll see as a whole in the last days church. And the two common themes, one is that the church has forgotten its first love, and it's grown lukewarm and apathetic. And come on, can't we say we see that today? The church has forgotten its first love. And that's one of the things you're talking about there, Nate, is that have we forgotten our first love? Do you remember when you gave your heart to Jesus? How many of you remember the day that you did that? The moment that you're like, man, I am a sinner. You know, I need Jesus. My life's a mess. I remember the day. In fact, we are going to this summer do a series called This Is My Story, and starting June 6th, and I'm going to kick it off with my testimony of how I got saved. And each one of our staff members are going to give their story. Each week it's going to be a different one and give their testimony, because there's power in the testimony, right? We overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And so there's power in that. And think about that. The letter to the seven churches, you've forgotten your first love. Return to me, Jesus said. Return to me. And it's you need to let him reignite that passion inside of you if you've lost it. You need to keep the passion of your first love, of the moment that you gave your heart to the Lord. We should never, we shouldn't start here giving our heart to the Lord on fire and passion and go down. We should start here and go up. It should increase, not decrease. But with most of the church, it's passionate because I'm set free, and then it just decreases and wanes over time. And if it increases, if it's constantly on the rise, then that won't happen. We won't be little trees. We'll be powerful, strong oaks in the kingdom of God. We'll be able to withstand anything. In fact, Jesus said, build your house on the rock. And then when the winds come and the waves come and crash against the house, and that's what this past year and a half has been. It's been winds and waves. It's been a storm that the enemy has brought upon the church. And what's happening to the church? Was it built on the rock or the sand? And that's really what's being revealed through this whole thing. And the second theme was that the church has tolerated sexual immorality and even taught that sexual immorality is okay. Ethan brought this up. That this is part of the, you know, what's happening in the church today is that our, you know, identity and sexual identity and things like that are being challenged. And this is
this was back to the churches back in that day was written, but it's also meaning for the end days church. Think about this. The Bible says to three of those churches that not only do you tolerate sexual immorality, but you teach that it's okay. If you read the letters, it says you not only tolerate it, but you even teach that what the Nicolaitans taught at that time, and that was sexual immorality, or the teachings of Balaam or Balak. That's sexual immorality, was the teachings that were taking place. That's happening in the churches today. And I think, Bruce, you made mention to that. So we need to wake up and understand that we're in the last days. Hebrews 10:25, what Kim was reading earlier, our whole base scripture for this is, do not forsake meeting together, especially as you see the end, the day of the end, drawing near. We see it drawing near. We should come together, get strong in the Lord, and stay strong. So, yes, we have a couple questions back here.
Behind what you said earlier, I can only go by my past, but the church I was at, that denomination, the preachers got stale. They, what I call, just boring. They wouldn't challenge you or nothing, and that church brought in a preacher that would challenge you like you do, and the congregation just left. Over 100 people left the church and went to another church where they just wanted to hear what they wanted to hear. And then just before I left that church, we have a international convention and where they make the new laws. In the Western church, it's basically, in that denomination, I feel it's dying because Africa, that side of the country, all voted against same-sex topic of marriage and everything. Western, us, we were for it, but it went down anyways. And part of our denomination actually split off because it didn't pass. And then we started having that type of preachers sneaking into our church. And how can someone like that preach when they're not obviously believers if they're same sex? And it just shows how much the Western church is do your own thing instead of doing what God wants.
Yeah, thanks, George. Good comments. Right behind you, Randon, all the way. Yeah, there you go.
Okay, we all know that Satan is the father of lies. Lies, that's all about deception. And when you're deceived, how do you know? If you're deceived, you don't know it. And I think in many ways, the church has been deceived for a long time, which is why we've been hoodwinked and desensitized. The deception goes on, but like Bruce, I'm losing my train of thought here. These churches that teach that sexual immorality is okay, I don't think that's what they're teaching. They're teaching that there is no sexual immorality. They wouldn't label it that way and say sexual immorality is okay. It's like the devil doesn't come to you and say, hey, I'm the devil. He sneaks in through deception. And so the church teaching that sexual immorality is normal and acceptable, I don't think they call it that. They just teach that whatever you want to do is fine, but that's the effect of the deception and the lies, is we don't have immorality. It's just live your life as you want.
Thanks, Larry. Randon, behind you, Mike has a comment.
First of all, I wanted to say, I totally agree with the sentiment that we are definitely in the last of the last days. And one of the things that I know that this year shown me when the church was not meeting together, and like, Pastor Bill and Kim said, it just seemed right, it just seemed reasonable, but then it just became different, and we realized that maybe we weren't supposed to not be meeting together. Maybe we do need to meet together, and I think one thing that sometimes we as believers can take for granted is our own personal relationship with Christ, and we assume that everybody else is fine without meeting together. We don't realize how many weak and feeble, so to speak, people are among us that need the constant encouragement, that need the help to stand up and do it again, to try again this next week. And when we're not meeting on a regular basis, they don't have that atmosphere of people who can encourage them and speak into their lives. And some things that God gave me as we were sitting here, you know, when it comes to this world system and this desensitizing that we were talking about, there's a verse in the Bible that says, every man seems right until he is cross-examined. And the lie can only succeed when the truth is not spoken. And we've also seen how the truth has been censored because we don't want to have debate on the subjects. We don't want to have, facts brought into the conversation. We want to move off feelings. And I thought it was interesting that every man seems right until he's cross-examined. And one thing that God challenged me with, and I have to admit, you know, I've had to repent because I've prayed more for my country this year than I ever have. And you know, like some of you said, you know, maybe if we had been doing that all along, we wouldn't be in this position right now as we find ourselves in the body of Christ. And, but it's a good thing. It's a good thing that I'm now saying, okay, God, we need to talk. And we need to get things done as your body of believers. And I want to encourage you guys, because it can seem daunting to put your family on the line. You know, you see people get doxxed, you see people lose jobs, you see people lose opportunities because they were willing to speak the truth. But when we're not pushing forward, like Ethan was talking about, you know, the darkness doesn't have a choice when the light shows up. And there's a verse in the Bible that talks about the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I always thought that verse meant that, like, the gates were pushing against us. But it's not. The gates are standing there. We're the ones that push against them. And when we push, they can't stop us from pushing. And so when we're silent, when we're not praying, when we're not being the salt and light that God has called us to be, then the darkness has every right to move in and do what the darkness is trying to do. And a few years ago, I said to God, you know, your word says that because they chose not to acknowledge you, you gave them over to a reprobate mind. And I think we can all agree that we're seeing a lot of that in our world today. And I said, but God, I'm the one that's got to deal with these people who have this reprobate mind. So, you know, thank you very much for giving them over to a reprobate mind. And his answer was so sweet and so swift. He just said, then turn up the light. My job is to constantly reflect him and his glory and his love for others and his message of salvation. And when I'm not doing that, then of course they're not going to see his goodness. Of course they're not going to see their need for him. And it is my responsibility, therefore, to turn up the light. In fact, another scripture says that Jesus sits and waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. And I said, okay, who's making your enemies your footstool? Because I was thinking it was him. And he said, well, who did I give my armor to? And I said, well, me. Who did I give my shield to? I said, me. And he said, who did I give my sword to? And I said, me. I was like, wait a minute, are you telling me that I need to make your enemies your footstool? That the gates of hell aren't going to prevail against me? That when I'm being the salt and light in my community, that I can take ground for the kingdom of God? And I believe that's the picture that God was unfolding for me.
So, Mike, let me stop you for a second, because I want to go back to a scripture here, and that we read in Ephesians chapter 5. It says that to take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and in darkness, instead expose them. It's shameful even to talk about the things that the ungodly people do in secret. But their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them, for light makes everything visible. That's why it is said, awake, O sleeper,
rise up from the dead and Christ will give you light. To the panel, I want to say, what, you know, we've talked a lot about being desensitized and the church being desensitized and what's happened over the years. You know, we can go back and say 1962, prayer was removed from schools in the United States of America. And ever since then, we've seen a constant increase in immorality in our children. We've seen a constant increase or decrease or lowering of the age of immorality in our children. You know, it used to be, you know, teenage years, 16, and now you get, you know, 9, 8-year-olds, you know, even younger than that, that are engaging in sorts of immorality. So to the panel, what's next? What is coming? What is the enemy using this to desensitize the church for? And what can we do about it? And how do we wake up? What are some of the things that the Lord's speaking to you? Go.
The enemy right now, I believe more than ever, wants to satisfy and fulfill. He wants to be as competitive as he can with Jesus in the sense of filling our needs and satisfying our wants. And as the body, if we allow ourselves to be satisfied by something we were never built to be satisfied for, that will just lead into deeper deception, deeper sleep. And so I believe right now, more than ever, it's very important to ask ourselves, am I hungry and am I thirsty for Jesus every day? Am I really actually hungry for him, or am I bored by him? And to ask yourself that question as raw and real as you can, and vulnerable, exactly what Nate said, like being vulnerable with the Lord in saying, Jesus, am I just bored with you? And if he says yes, then we need to say, Jesus, examine my heart, point out what needs to come out. There's a cancer growing within me that needs to be cut out. I don't want this. So show it to me. What is it? And I promise, hunger and thirst will fix it. Yes. Yep. If you're like, I'm not hungry, Ethan, like I'm not, you're, that sounds nice and fluffy, but I'm not hungry, then you need to understand that, like Jesus said to the lukewarm church, I'm gonna spit you out of my mouth. It's actually better to be lost and being in need of light than it is to think that you're in good graces when you're actually not in good graces.
Right. Yeah.
And so I think it's so important for us to examine our hearts, to be hungry and thirsty, and to look to our past to remind ourselves what he set us free from. I think if we forget what he's done for us, that the blood of the risen king was shed for you, that he was spit on, that he was broken for you, that the king was spit on, that his beard was ripped from his face so that you could have redemption. You know, I think if we stop looking back to remind ourselves of the cages that he unlocked and let us out of, that's how we grow cold, is when we forget all of the things he's delivered us from.
Yeah. Well, can I say something to that? So I think that's important. I've heard someone say before, you know, when you're driving a car, you don't have a rearview mirror to look in the whole time. So we shouldn't constantly be looking at our past. But it's exactly what that is it's to look where you came from and to see what's behind you. And so I think that's so important. But I also want to say that one way to do that, what he's talking about here, is asking Jesus these questions and then asking him to cut out cancer. A big thing that the church has done is we've stopped examining truth. And the best way to examine and know if truth is to compare it to truth. And the truth is the word. And a lot of times we hear some people say some things and we don't research that for ourselves. And it sounds nice and it sounds pretty. And then we come up with sayings like cleanliness is next to godliness. And we think that's in the Bible. And it's not. And so we go around saying that and then we live our lives by sayings or good quotes that we've heard from people, and we never know if it's actually truth. And the best tool the enemy has is to slowly boil you alive. He is not going to throw you, okay, so this is an example. You don't throw a frog into a pot of boiling water. It will jump out. What you do is you put it in a pot of cold, comfortable water, and then you slowly boil it alive. In the same way, he's not going to hand you a bunch of brownies that taste like poop. What he's going to do is mix in a little bit of that poop, a little bit of that poison, until he gets you used to the taste, and he's going to keep adding until you're eating a bunch of lies and not a little bit of truth mixed with lies. And so you have to compare to truth so that you don't end up, like Larry was saying, not knowing you aren't deceived. And so that you realize what you're feeding yourself. And then you have to go and you have to throw out the baby with the bathwater, basically. You've got to get rid of all those brownies you've been eating. You got to get rid of all that stuff and dig into the truth. The Bible tells us, you said, what's next? And it tells us, you want to know what's next? This isn't fear-mongering. This isn't us trying to make anyone afraid. We're going to the truth and we're telling you what's next. The Bible says the enemy is a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. He came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And so what's next? He's coming to kill you. He's coming to destroy you, but Jesus came that you have life abundantly. And so if you want to be prepared so that you're not eaten alive by that roaring lion, then you need to start comparing truth with truth.
Good. Good. Any comments, Scott?
Well, they both said it very well. I feel like just keeping our focus, being intentional about keeping Jesus at the center. A lot of times we call out to Jesus, it's like a song of desperation. And it needs to be like, we need to live our lives as like a song of adoration, just putting him first. And it takes intentionality, you know, like you were saying about our first love, we start with salvation and then we go down and it shouldn't be. Like salvation is our we cried out in a moment of desperation, I need you, I need you, I need you. But we need to live our lives like, I love you, I love you, I love you, like each and every day and being intentional. So, and that will, keeping our eyes on the prize, that we're not out there studying the counterfeits, we're studying the real thing, the truth, so.
That's so good. We got a question, comment, go ahead. Yeah, you, go ahead, Miranda.
All right, so I feel like a lot of times, you know, I just like to say this, God never really intended us to go and play church, but he would rather have us be the church. And I feel like a lot of people aren't going out of their way to show Jesus because they don't know Jesus. And the best way to do that, like Gabe said, is to get into the Word. Why aren't we into the Word? And I feel like we need to get so into the Word that we're not only living for him, but we're willing to die for him because we just need that passion, the Western Church.
Yeah, that's good. Come here, Randon, right here to Jim. Lift your hand up, Jim, so we can see you. There it is right there.
I've been thinking as you've been talking here, a couple of different things. One is the history of the church. I remember it since the 40s. I remember that there's age when the church was cooling off. And my parents was always complaining about it. But you know, there's one thing that I never forgot. Kim had a message back a few years ago on surrender. And one thing she said that I never forgot, and that is if you're having a problem in a certain area, check your surrender. Now, what that's referring to is the covenant, because he's promised everything. Yeah. Mm-hmm. But you know, he's either going to be Lord of all or not Lord at all.
That's right.
Yep.
And I think what the church really needs to have is really a good glimpse of the goodness of God. Because the goodness of God is what changes people.
Amen.
That's what causes people to repent or change directions.
That's right.
Yes.
And we always say, well, why don't people do this? Why don't they do that? They've never had a glimpse of the goodness of God.
Yeah.
Now, how does that come about? Through us. That's what we're here for. If we're all down in the dumps and having problems every day and we're just down and trodden over and we look that way, we're not a testimony to that. But if we can be a witness to people from the standpoint of the goodness of God and the praise and the worship that he has, I've heard people complain about the worship here is too long, it's too severe. I love it. That's the way it should be. What are you going to do when you get to heaven?
Amen.
That's right.
It's going to be a 24-hour day, 7 days a week, forever.
Come on.
So we might as well get used to it.
That's right.
Well, you think about it is, that's what we were built for.
That's right.
That's what we were created for, is to be worshipers of him. And God's good.
Yes.
And you go all the way back to Abraham and to Moses and all, they wanted to know the goodness of God, and David. You know, just wanted to know the goodness of God. And God revealed himself to them, and there was miracles that happened. And we have the covenant today because of that.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, going back into the 40s, I remember the 40s. It may shock some of you, but I do. The 40s, there's been a big change in the basic church since the 40s. And back then, one of the problems that I saw from that point on is, like was mentioned, Bill mentioned and Kim mentioned about the church going up, the church going down and up and down, and we'd fly from one revival meeting to another revival meeting. And I said to myself, what is the deal with this? I mean, it seems like we ought to be on top all the time. We're going better, getting better. But it was just up and down all the time. And then I begin to realize it wasn't him, it's us.
That's right.
And what was wrong is we weren't tuned into the goodness of God and enough to know that there's something here I need to know. Mm. It'll change my life.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Hey, I know where I come from. Mm-hmm. And I know what happened.
That's right.
And religion didn't do it.
That's right.
It did not. We were in it for a long time.
That's right.
And thought it was right, thought it was good, and there was some good. It wasn't all bad. There was some good, but it didn't answer the questions. And I had questions that nobody could answer. And then all of a sudden, God brought me across some information that I began to ponder on and meditate on, and began to realize, why am I thinking this way? You know, no wonder I have a problem. No wonder. It's me. So I said, I better take about a week and figure this thing out. So I locked myself in the basement for a week. And I said, I'm not talking to nobody. I don't care who comes to the door. I told my wife, I said, you just shut the door. Tell him he's not available. After that week, I found out that God was good. And I found out I was the one that had the wrong ideas.
Mm-hmm.
I had a lot of sacred cows I had to take out to slaughter.
Come on.
And I had to change my thinking.
Yeah.
And change my believing. And then change my speaking.
Yeah.
And
yep.
When I changed my believing and my speaking, I begin to receive.
Yeah.
And God's been good ever since.
Amen. Yes.
So I just thought I'd share you that with
Thank
you.
I love it. That's
Amen.
So good.